If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation. I got some verses there that you should have on your piece of paper. There's only about 80 more, but I didn't think Judy wanted to keep doing all that all night long. So I just cut it down to this because this is kind of the theme of the sermon anyway. Revelation chapter 2, the first one is in verse 7. I'm going to take for granted that you're somewhat familiar with these passages we're talking about here. So in verse 7, Jesus says, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Then verse 11, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You're going to notice some repetition here. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And then in verse 17 it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it." And then verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations." Then chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and while I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Then verse 12 says, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him a name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Then verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even also I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father God, we do pray that the channels of our hearts and minds might be open to be receptive to your Holy Spirit today. That, Lord, you would speak to us, not for what I might say, but what your word says. And we pray, Father, that we will be able to be sensitive enough. We might have that Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives that we'll understand what you're saying. Not only understand it, but we'll be more than hearers, but we'll be doers of that word. So, Father, we ask you to be with us today, even this cold, snowy day. And you speak to our hearts that we might be able to learn of you, that as we go from this place today and you give us safe travelers home, that we will say it was good. Oh, it was good to be in your house with your people because the Spirit of God was moving and you spoke to us and I got a blessing and I was challenged and I was lifted up and I was encouraged. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Maybe you know, many of you know, that we have two nursing home ministries on Wednesdays. One is at Chapman Place over there off of Coliseum. The other is over Millersbury Manor off of State. And then, of course, we have the 7 o'clock prayer meeting on Wednesdays. So we have those three things going on every Wednesday. And we have been studying at the nursing homes and on Wednesday nights the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Of course, in Acts, Luke begins that letter. He says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." The former what? Treaties, letter, book. Which was the former? Luke. Yeah, the Gospel of Luke. So he said, I wrote you the Gospel of Luke. Now I'm going to write you not what Jesus did in his ministry, in his life, but after the resurrection, after the outpouring, and we're going to see that in chapter 2 in Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. This is what I'm going to write to you, Theophilus, friend of God. "And all that Jesus began to do and to teach unto the day which he was taken up." Then in Acts 3 it says, now listen, "to whom also He showed himself alive after his passion by many what? Infallible proofs. I'm going to say something right off the bat. I didn't plan on doing it, but it's so important. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is Christianity. That's what it's all about. When we come to the place in our corporate ministry, worship, whatever you want to call all that stuff, and we don't have a cross, and we don't talk about Jesus on the cross, and we don't talk about the resurrection of Christ, and keep that central to everything we're doing, we might as well join the Elks Club. Feed everybody potato salad and baked beans. Something like that. Because we're no longer the church. We might call ourselves the church. And it's an amazing thing how many different names we come up with all that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, if that's not worth saying, we're not doing what God would have us to do in Jesus' name with this great commission. So we began to study the book of Acts some time ago because I was kind of puzzled by the Western world and by all these young men who were leaving places in Europe or leaving places here in the United States to go to the Middle East to join ISIS and be killed. And I thought, why would anybody leave a land that has running water? Now, you just have my stupid mind. Why would anybody leave a land where you could get up in the morning, brush your teeth with clean water, take a shower? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody go to some place in the Middle East that doesn't have any air conditioning? We've got air conditioning. We've got it in our homes. We've got it in our sanctuary. Why would anybody leave those kind of places where there's an abundance of and a variety of all kinds of food? You know, if we could bring some of those people from El Salvador who are trying to cross into this country over to Walmart and turn them loose in the food section, you know what they'd be saying? Wow, 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 look at that, look at that, look at that. Because there's all kinds of stuff at these places to eat. All this is there all over the place. Why would anybody leave those kinds of situations to go to a desert country where the average temperature, June, July, and August, is 120 degrees? No air conditioning. And no running water. 120 degrees. And it falls to zero in January and February. So here we have all this kind of stuff. Why would anybody want to live there in squalor and be sacrificed like a pig on the altar of ISIS for some ideological belief? Why would anybody do that? That's what I was asking myself. Well, obviously, the inward part of us as human beings is not satisfied by materialism. Because if it was, there wouldn't be anybody leaving the United States of America to go to the Middle East. There wouldn't be any of that if materialism satisfied all our deepest needs. Materialism is what the Western world has turned to. Christianity influenced the Western world. Our forefathers came to America to look for the ability to worship Jesus freely. They didn't come thinking about what they could get, but what they could do in sense of worship. But we have lost that, haven't we? So I conclude that Islam is doing something that we have stopped doing. And what Islam is doing, without apology, they're speaking about God. They're speaking about Allah, who's not God at all, but nevertheless, they're proclaiming Him as God. And they speak about Him with passion. They speak about Him and serving Him, even if it means death. They talk in those terms unequivocally. They're certain as certain could be about a lie, but they're confident of it. And they promise that those who will come and embrace Islam, who will die in battle, instantly those people will be transported into paradise, where they'll get 77 virgins to wait on them hand and foot to service their every need, and will make Hugh Hefner's Playboy stuff look like a nunnery. So they're talking about God, and then the reward is materialism. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. A cesspool of carnality. A rejection of truth. But nevertheless, they say it and they practice it. They do something. They demonstrate it. Now, I believe that Islam, of course, is a pagan perversion of God. It is a moral corruption of Christianity. Muhammad had influence by Christians. Unfortunately, some of the Christians that he had influence with, those folks, they deviated from the truth. What attacks and attracts these poor folks? What does it do? I was going to say, what attracts these poor saps, but forget that. What attracts these poor folks? Well, Muslims have zeal. It's misplaced, but they have zeal. They have commitment. They're willing to die for their faith. Or at least some of the higher ups are willing for you to die for their faith. The Western world, inspired by biblical principles, has driven back disease. Can you think of all the crazy and wonderful things, the miraculous things that happen in our hospitals? It's unbelievable. The basis of that is Christianity. We've forgotten it, but that's what it is. We have brought, because of our faith, we brought innovation because we think God is a God of order. And so therefore, when you find out what gravity is, you can use gravity. Innovation comes because we believe in a God who's a God of order, who keeps his word. He's not fickle. He doesn't change things just because one day he's up and one day he's down. None of that kind of stuff. He is a God of order. In every household, we have benefited from that. Who here? Oh, shucks. I left my cell phone because I don't know how to turn it off. I got a new one, you know, about a week ago. Who here has a cell phone? Who here has a computer? Who here takes some kind of time off during the week or during some time of the year and you call it a vacation and you do something that's quote unquote fun or leisure? People do that here. We have all that so readily given to us, purchased for us, for our forefathers. I just saw something not too long ago. I was telling Paul and Michael this the other day. About Carnegie, who's standing over God? Rockefeller, Vanderbilt, all those guys. When I was in college, you know, shortly after Columbus came to America, there was a college. That's the one I went to. They made us familiar with some of these people, and they called them robber barons. So what did that do? That immediately put in your mind that these guys are somehow or another not very good people. No, they were humans, that's for sure. And they did some things that we would call, they were very competitive. Not so much that they were looking for wealth, but they wanted to win. It's amazing. One of some of the things they did. They risked everything they had. Rockefeller was in refining oil, right? He looked at, did you know over here in Ohio and Cleveland area, that whole section up there was oil rich? If you'd have asked me where's something oil rich, I would have said Texas, Oklahoma, or something like that. I'd have never thought about Ohio, but that's where it began, in Ohio. And so he thought to himself, he wanted to be an oil man. He was learning about the business. He thought to himself, I can do what these guys are doing, getting out and wildcatting, trying to find a oil well. You know, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Or I can be in the refinery business. And somebody has, if they hit an oil well, they have to bring it to me to refine it. And he was making coal oil for lamps. You know, here's this little sidebar. You know what saved the whale? Standard Oil saved the whale. Oil being refined for lamps. Well, I can't go into all that, but nevertheless, he was being pressured, just like every businessman is pressured in all kinds of ways. And one of the things that the great railroad guy, Vanderbilt, was wanting, he knew, see, Vanderbilt knew something. What business was he in? Railroads, right? He knew something. That's not right. I'm in the product transportation business. I can have railroads going all over the place, but if I don't have something in my cars, I'm not making any money. And so he was constantly looking for ways to keep his trains full. And so he got this little idea. I'll just buy this one little line here, and then I'll squeeze Standard Oil. And they'll have to lower their prices, because if they don't, I'll just bring it from these other guys. And Rockefeller said to his guys, what can we do about this? And he's walking through the plant and he sees all these big pipes. And he knows what's in those pipes is oil at different stages of production, at different stages of refining. And he asked one of his chief plant supervisor, he said, what if we build a pipeline from here to somewhere in southern Ohio, which would cut off Vanderbilt's railroad line? And the guy says, it's never been done. Yeah, never been done. So he did it. And so then Vanderbilt had to come back to him and say, all right, all right, all right. We'll give you more money for your oil. These guys were innovators. You are enjoying some of the great things. These guys put everything on the line to build. Did they make money? Oh, yeah, they made money. But that really wasn't their first of importance. So we have all this stuff given to us. Because of their understanding, Rockefeller was a Presbyterian. Can you imagine that guy? What's wrong with a guy in Ohio? Did we not have any Baptist churches in Ohio or something? He was a Presbyterian. He believed that God did things. He believed that he was in the place he was because God put him there. That gave him courage to stand up to somebody like Cornelius Vanderbilt and say, no, we're not going to pay that. We're going to pay this. Most people didn't say no to him, but Rockefeller did, because of his faith. God's going to take care of me. I've got thousands of people working for me. I'm the guy. Amazing, isn't it? Listen, that's the way America was. We came looking for religious freedom. We came to worship God as we wanted to. And as we began to build and do things, we took it for granted that God would bless us if we'd work hard and we gave our hearts and our lives and our minds to Him. He would bless that endeavor. Unbelievable, isn't it? We've been told these guys were thieves and robbers. No, they were just entrepreneurs. Well, we have abandoned those basic tenets of Christianity. Do you know that? As a society, we have replaced that glory that, a Rockefeller was trying to give to God through his business with a godless pluralism. We have embraced relativism. There's no absolutes, we're told. There's no truth. You know what? If there's no truth and there's no absolutes, you know what the truth is? The truth is made by the guy who has the most weapons, who is willing to use it on you. The guy who's in power, he makes truth. But you see, we started out with, no, God is truth. And if we have to stand before the powerful, if we have to stand before the mighty and say no to them, we can do that because God's on our side. We can overcome. We read that a little bit, didn't we? Listen, man is not simply a byproduct of evolution. When we begin to start thinking that, and we have inculcated that in our society, then it's okay for somebody to drive down the street, take an Uzi and stick it out the window and shoot everybody on the corner, and a little 3-year-old girl, so beautiful, gets mowed down, and they don't care. They have no reflection of conscience because it's been taken away. If we're not special, then maybe we ought to let dogs sue us in court. Now you say, how's that going to work? Well, we have Greg. He's going to be the lawyer for the dog. And he's going to speak to us about the rights of the dog, what the dog wants. How do we know what the dog wants? Because Greg's going to tell us that's how. So if we don't think we're special, then it's ridiculous. Everything is absurdity. We're just an animal. We're just a beast like any other. No greater, no special place. And, you know, I thought, you know, those early believers in Christ, they were supercharged with the mission of getting the word out to the world that the Messiah has come. He's died for sin. And he rose again. And you can be free from sin. They were supercharged with that. Is that not the gospel still? I think it is. Maybe I'm under delusion. If I am, don't wake me up. Then why are we so timid? Disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin on several occasions. They were threatened, they were beaten, they were put in jail. But that did not stop them. They did not get discouraged because they had been with Jesus. You know, over in Acts it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were just fishermen. They marveled and took knowledge of them. Now here it is, the operative thing. Because they had been with Jesus. Fishermen are not supposed to know this stuff. Fishermen don't have that going for them. How can fishermen speak so authoritatively? How can fishermen speak with such power? How can fishermen influence so many thousands of people? How can they do it? Because they've been with Jesus. We've got to get back to being with Jesus. The zeal that they had and the boldness they had came from their faith walk with Jesus. They were zealous. They were willing to die. Not for a lie, but for their faith in Christ. What did they preach and what did they teach? Well, the book of Acts tells us over and over again. They did actually three things all the time. I believe those early disciples believed and they taught and they used the Old Testament every time they spoke about Christ. We have people who want to tear the Bible in half and say the Old Testament is no good, doesn't have anything to say to us. We have people who think that the Old Testament God is not the God of Jesus. Where do these people come from? They use the Old Testament. Over in John chapter 5, Jesus said, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. That's not a bad search. And he says, and they are them which testify of me. You don't want to throw away that Old Testament. It testifies of Jesus. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes fastidiously studied the Old Testament, but they thought they had eternal life, but they could not comprehend that only in Jesus, what they were studying and dedicated their lives to, came to a point of glory. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't do this, of course. I'm kind of thinking, wouldn't it be a good thing if we could just have our newspaper people, our news people, you know, come up, and they would have to show us their identification card, that here's when I profess Christ as my Lord and Savior. Here's where the church I belong to. Here's where I attend. This is where I give. This is where I serve. Wouldn't it be good? Because you'd get a different kind of news from those folks. You would. They'd have a whole nother idea about what is truth. John's gospel records for us this truth. And you know it. The Pharisees, it says over in chapter 3 of John, there was a Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said, what? Good master, rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, rabbi, come from God, for no man can do the what? Miracles thou doest. Nicodemus had done some research, and he's thinking, boy, I don't know. This is unbelievable what he's doing. I need to go talk to him. I don't know why he came by night. He ought to have made an appointment, came in the daytime, but at least he came. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say to him? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, my mother, bless her heart, would have told me if I would have said what Jesus said, that you're not showing the kind of hospitality and love you should have. Because Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't say, boy, Nicodemus, I'm so glad to meet you. You're a ruler of the Jews. You've went to 15,000 hours of class. You're even on the Sanhedrin. Man, it's really nice to meet somebody with some power and authority who's actually come to talk to me. He didn't say any of that. He said, you must be born again. And I'm not going to do the whole thing, but you know what Jesus gets down there and says. Nicodemus said, what? How can this be true? How can a man be old, enter in his mother's room a second time? And Jesus, oh, golly, this guy doesn't know anything. Matter of fact, that's what he says down in verse 10, doesn't he? He says, art thou not a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? What you been doing all your life, buddy? You don't know that God has to do a work in your heart. You don't know that. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. Well, listen, those early disciples were courageous. They were fearless. They had zeal. And they taught the truth. If we are going to impact the world that we live in, we're going to have to be courageous. We're going to have to be fearless. We're going to have to say sometimes to that guy that sticks that microphone in your face and says some kind of crude and lewd thing, I'm not going to respond to that. That's evil. That's terrible. Didn't your mom teach you any manners? Something like that. We got to be fearless. We have to show some zeal. The world needs to see us who proclaim ourselves as Christians living out that Christian walk. You don't know how many people this morning, when you got up and you got out and you took your car and you came over here, looked out the window and they had a cup of coffee in their hand and they went, oh, there goes Greg and Vicky again. What do they do on Sundays anyway? Good grief, you know. It's snowy today. They need to see us in action. Not last Saturday, but the Saturday before, the young man from California, the pastor there, was talking about using our generosity to speak to people about Christ. I thought it was very good, Dennis. Thank you for that, brother. We need to do that. We need to do that. and we need to preach the truth. They always taught from the Old Testament. They always taught the precepts and the principles that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. The Old Testament supported that Jesus was the Messiah. He's prophet, priest, and king. He would suffer. They would quote Isaiah 53. I told you, well, didn't I tell you that? Was that last Sunday night when I told you about going to the synagogue and the lady? Was it Sunday night, Rhonda? I can't remember. You know, once you get past 59 or wherever, you know. But anyway, This lady told me, yeah, you can bring this youth group down there, but we're not going to discuss and we're not going to debate the Bible. I said, okay, we'll want to come down and see what's going on. So she took the Torah scrolls out. She brought them up. I don't think she's really supposed to touch them, but she did that. And then she said, you know, and she read Isaiah 53. And she said, now this, of course, is talking about the people of Israel being the suffering servant. We have suffered so much for mankind. Well, they have suffered a lot, that's for sure. But that's not what it's talking about. And if she'd read her own literature, she'd find out that her people, her ancestors, those great scholars back in the second century said, that's a messianic passage. We've got to reclaim that. Over in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says, when he's at Athens, he says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I wish we'd use that word. You know, some people ask you that, don't they? Are you religious? I always stumble over that because I'm not religious. I just follow Jesus. And so I think about religion being superstitious. There's all kinds of folks that are superstitious. I think Islam is the most superstitious thing that ever came down the pike. They get this and that and the other thing, all kinds of stuff. He said, I think you're too superstitious, as one of your own poets has said. You see, Paul didn't refrain from touching base with them. He was at Athens. He was talking to the philosophers, touching base with them, that something they knew. He wasn't going to stay there. He was just saying, do you guys remember that? Mm-hmm. Let's go here. Let's go here. Over Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. We have, after the cross of resurrection, we have those two disciples who are going back to Emmaus, aren't they? Were they excited? Uh-uh. They were, oh, we thought he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. And Jesus comes up to them and says, boy, guys, I've got some good word for you. No, he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say what I've said. He said what the prophets have spoken. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then Jesus said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded it unto them, all the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning at Moses. What are the three different categories in the Old Testament? The law, Torah. What is the law? First five books of Moses. He started at the beginning with Moses. Then you have the prophets, the Nabi. And then you have the writings, the Psalms, the Kata'im. But Jesus went to Moses. Let's start at the beginning, guys. Let me show you. And it says, of course, that their eyes were opened. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to do a supernatural work of God in people's lives, or they will not see. They have been so conditioned. They have been so much stuff poured into their lives that may have no validity whatsoever, but is claimed to be truth, that only the Spirit of God can and must break through to them. So we must depend upon that. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've got to stick to the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I don't care how many religions are in the world. There's only one truth. And that is the Old and New Testament revealing Christ. That's it. We live in a world that wants to squeeze us into its mold, do we not? It wants to interject into our lives and our children's lives, and they start out pretty early anymore. Indoctrination, 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 indoctrination. I remember one of our girls that went down to IU many years ago. She came back to Calvary, and she said to me, Pastor Mike, she says, could you baptize me? And I said, well, I sure can. I said, we can do it on Sunday morning or we can do it on Sunday evening. She said, well, I don't really, how about Tuesday night? I said, we can't do it on Tuesday night. She said, why? I said, that's not a service. She said, we could have a service and do it, but we're not going to just do it on Tuesday night. She says, well, I don't want a whole lot of people. They're just my mom and dad. No. You see, baptism is a public thing. You can't do it in private and say you're not ashamed of Jesus. Something's not right there. So we discussed that. But she said, you know, Pastor Mike, you know, who was the first people that came to me when I enrolled in IU? I thought, I think we have a BSU stuff down there. So I said, was it this? And she said, no, she never even heard of them. Marvelous. You know who were the first people that came to her and invited her for cookies and coffee at their next meeting? The lesbian group. That's who. These people are zealous. They're misinformed. They're traveling down a road that's going to lead them and the other people to hell, but they're doing it with zeal. We've got to get some zeal back into us. We are the church of God. Jesus died for us. And what God has died for in Christ, He loves. We have to love ourselves, like Carl said a couple of weeks ago, and we have to love His church. We got to get about it. Well, the world wants to squeeze us and make us conformed. So we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to have to be at battle every minute of the day. Well, you are anyway. So we go along to what? Get along. We just roll easy. Somebody can say something foolish, something negative, something preposterous, and we just go, But listen, we have never been called to go along. We have never been called to fit in. But rather, we have been called to stand out. It's hard. And it certainly was not easy for those in the first century. Just think about all the things that you could point to in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, stoned. All those things, beaten with rods. He could have said, that's enough for me. I didn't sign up for this. I don't know how many people I've heard say that. Not that particular thing, but that's what they're saying. Just too hard. I don't want to stand at the water cooler with all the guys and they're all talking about football and sex and all this other crap and all this other stuff. And I have to interject Jesus. But we do have some people who want to stand. Wasn't it marvelous that Hobby Lobby dared to be different when they were fighting against Obamacare that demanded their business and all businesses for that matter pay for birth control and abortion for their employees? They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I heard on the radio a multitude of times they're going to lose that battle. They're not going to make it. Did they lose? They did not lose. Sometimes we have to be willing to risk. We don't know what the outcome is, but we should know that we're more than conquerors through Him. We should know that. We can do all things through Christ who strength. All things? Well, maybe not all things, just a few things. No, it's all things. We've got to be, as the people of God, razor sharp in the world that we live in, if we're going to turn it. Now, some would say, well, Jesus is coming soon and we don't need to worry about all that kind of stuff and just let him come and roast those folks and zap them. They'll learn then. Well, okay, yeah. What day is that? Oh, no man knows the day or the hour except the Father. Not the angels in heaven, even just the Father. Jesus said something about occupy till I come. Don't worry about all that kind of stuff. You be about doing your service unto the Lord Jesus. And if he comes tomorrow, praise God for it. But if he tarries, that's his business. Your business is the everydayness, every hourness, every minuteness of serving the Lord in an untoward world. Our way of life depends upon that. Our children depend upon that. Our grandchildren depend upon that. That we stand out, not succumb to the pressure. Paul says over in 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Of power, of love, and a sound mind. God has given us those things. We need to use them. We need to use them. Now, if the guys are all standing around the water cooler and they're talking about football, interject yourself into football. Tell them, you know, boy, I knew the Rams were going to win, stomp the Cowboys, you know. I knew that. And then run to Jesus. Yeah. You can say Todd Gurley, 400 yards, and what was the other guy's name? O.J. somebody. Wasn't Simpson, but somebody. Made over 100 yards. You can begin there. You can always begin any place they're at. Matter of fact, that's always the place to start. Don't try to get them someplace where they're not. Start where they're at and stand for Christ. Interject something in that conversation and in that situation that is going to magnify the Lord Jesus. In everything we do. If you're in that situation and you get scared, just remember who's making you scared. It's not God. It's that other fellow standing behind you. God has given you power in that situation. Use it. God has given you a sound mind. Most of you in here can still say 2 and 2 is 4. Well, praise God for that. Because not too distant future, one of your grandchildren is going to tell you that's 5. And they're going to go through a whole new math thing to get you there. And you're going to go, what? 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 You better know how to get them to 4. It's just as simple as that. How many verses did we read in Revelation a minute ago? All of them said, you're overcomers, 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 you're overcomers. We're overcomers. We're on the winning team, if you want to put it in that kind of terms. And the victory is going to be ours in Christ because he's already overcome. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. Lord, I'm sure that many, many times when we're sitting around listening to the news or whatever it might be, we become discouraged. We become angry. All those kind of emotions probably swells in our hearts and minds. And we think to ourselves, what is wrong with these people? Well, it's very simple. They know not Jesus. Not only have they not known Jesus, but they reject him out of hand as foolishness. Scripture's always told us that. Help us to be armed. Put on that whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in an evil day. And give an account for ourselves. And Jesus be lifted up and glorified. Lord, even this morning, Maybe there's that one here this day that you've touched their heart and you've spoken to them. Lord, this is not our place. This is your place. This is your house. We are your people. We thank you for this great gift of salvation. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. Encourage us, perhaps. Maybe that's what we need this morning, is encouragement. If that's the case, Lord, encourage us. Lord, maybe there's a need for discipline. I don't know. If that's the case, let the Holy Spirit of God discipline us. Bring us back to the soundness and the strength of the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, who is Lord. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.